The Old Testament lesson can be found in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 to 21, which I don't know, we haven't got pew Bibles, so just bear with. Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 21. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is in Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. At the beginning, at verse 12, it says, final instructions. Be joyful always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Brothers, pray for us. Well, let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of our series, looking back through history to the Reformation, we ask this morning that you'll give us a sense of how it can continue in the present day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's it then. All done for another 500 years, I guess. Tuesday evening marked 500 years since the beginning of the Reformation. And if Jesus Christ hasn't come back by 2517, then people will no doubt be celebrating 1,000 years from the European Reformation. We've spent the last month thinking about the key ideas of the Reformation. The five, we call them five solas, these onlys, by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. We've thought about those in the last month. Some of us have read a book, this book called The Essence of the Reformation, and we've had a discussion about it. 500th anniversary edition. Some of us went to a guest lecture by Bishop Martin at the university on Thursday night to sort of mark the occasion. But is that it? Is that it? Do we just pack it all away until the next big anniversary? Or is there more to it than that? Is there a way that it's going to affect us now, in the future, in the long term, from day to day. Well, this week we conclude the series with a final Reformation phrase. We've had the five solas, and this one's a semper. And if you're any good at your Latin, you know that semper means always, always. And the semper is always reforming. Semper reformanda, always reforming. That phrase wasn't coined during the Reformation, but actually more than 100 years afterwards. But it captures an idea that was central to the Reformers' own thinking, that the church should continue to be reformed according to the Word of God. Continue to be reformed according to the Word of God. Remember London 2012? Do you remember London 2012? Maybe you had tickets to the Olympics or the Paralympics. There was this great festival of sport, wasn't there, on our doorstep. But do you remember what people kept saying? They kept saying, what about the legacy? What's the legacy going to be? There was a determination that the games shouldn't be a flash in the pan. There was a desire that the benefit of the Olympics be felt in cities up and down Britain, you know, for the foreseeable future, that we become a sporty nation. That was the idea, wasn't it? That the values of sport continue to transform the way of life in this country. And it's a little bit like that with the Reformation. It began when bishops and ministers and even some monks looked at the scriptures and they realized that what the church was doing and saying had deviated massively, in some cases, from God's word. And that church life just didn't match up. It didn't reflect the Bible's teachings. And the Reformation was this celebrated moment. It was a moment when the church was made captive again to the Word of God, when it was reformed according to the Word of God, its teachings, practices brought in line with the Word of God. But the Reformation wasn't supposed to be just a one-off moment. It was supposed to leave a legacy, supposed to be an ongoing process, that the church should continue to be transformed by the Bible indefinitely. Now, we've got to realize that there's a problem. The church has a problem. The church has a problem. We know, just talking about sport for a second, we know that Brits are fundamentally lazy and non-sporty, don't we? We know we're couch potatoes. It's hard to leave a sporting legacy after the Olympics. Well, the church is fundamentally unstable and drifts away from God's truth. Perennially, it does that. We have this incredible tendency to mess church up and turn it into something it's not supposed to be. You know, the job of the church is really just to sit and listen and receive. Do you know that? The gospel is a gift from God to us, a wonderful gift. And he doesn't ask much. He says, just listen. Don't add, don't take away, don't change, don't feel you've got to improve. Just hear what I have to say. But is that what we do? Is that what we actually do? Well, if you look down church history, we've got to say that isn't what we do. Every generation has been the same. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the early church, the Middle Ages, right down to the present day, we see the church always starts drifting away, departing from the things God's very simply and clearly given us. We lose that. We turn God's gift into something else, something less than it's supposed to be. Maybe we turn it into religion or morality, social activism, environmentalism. We become a political pressure group. The problem is, we will lose the gospel. We will lose the gospel, friends, unless we keep on reforming according to God's word. And that's what this final slogan's urging us to do. Continue the Reformation, letting God's word examine us, direct us, shape us, reshape us. If you have that passage open in front of you, there are some Bibles in the pews. It's on page 1188. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 talks about this, doesn't it? It says in verse 21, Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, the primary application in this passage is to preaching. Paul's saying, weigh carefully what you hear in church. Don't stand for everything. Don't just accept it because it's said at the front of church. Weigh it. Test it. But the same thing applies to all of church life, that we should constantly weigh it, test it, evaluate it. Is it right? Is it the way God wants it to be? We test things, we test the electrics in churches, don't we? From time to time, we have pat tests for our microwaves, kettles, toasters. And if they fail the tests, well, actually, they've got to go or be repaired. And it's the same with all of church life, not obviously pat testing it, but we're testing and weighing it according to God's word in the scriptures. And if somehow, actually, it's failed the test, then it's either got to go or it's got to be just corrected. It's got to be repaired and put right. That's how we conduct a test. We conduct it by using scripture, by measuring through scripture. And this is all our job, isn't it? We can all, as we read the Bible and study it together, we can be thinking about the way we do things. It's primarily and especially my job and those who teach and preach in the church. But I'm more than happy for all of us to look at Scripture carefully and check that we are in line with it so that we can be called back to what God wants us to be and do where what we are doing perhaps has deviated or departed from it. And this is an idea all of us are used to, aren't we? This isn't anything particularly new to us because we're used to it in our own personal quiet times. Think about, why is it you take time aside? I hope you do this. Why is it you take time aside every day? Perhaps you do it in the morning or when you get home from work, just to read the Bible and to pray. Why do you do that? Of course, you do it to enjoy God. You do it to remind yourself of certain truths in the scriptures, great truths, things Jesus has done for you, but also to be challenged and changed. Isn't that why you have a quiet time? To have that our lives become more as they should be. We have quiet times, don't we? So that God can continue his reformation in us. And it's the same basic idea with the church. That God can continue his reformation in us as we expose ourselves, our church life, to the search of Scripture. It's part of what we call sanctification. Sanctification. This process that takes place in all of us after we become Christians. Let's just read verse 23. Paul writes, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Sanctification really means to be purified. It's that process that begins once we've become a Christian, we've become a follower of Jesus. Then he sets to work transforming us, purifying us, so we become more like him. Perhaps we've thought of sanctification as something that happens to us individually, where God makes us more like Jesus. But the Sola Reformanda reminds us that we should think of it corporately, that God wants to make us as a church more like Jesus. And I think that's really exciting, isn't it? Really exciting to think that as a benefice, as churches, we can become more like Jesus. God hasn't said, "That's it, that's as far as I can take you all. That's as far as I can take you." He's actually willing to refine us, improve us, take away impurities, imperfections, and make us more useful to him. Well, we might be wondering, what's the scope exactly of this principle? Which areas of church life should God's word be testing? The answer is every area. Every area. We just flick to Hebrews chapter 4 on page 1203. We read this. "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And that's really what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 was saying. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. So of course our services need looking at and aligning with Scripture. But not just sort of services and worship times. The children's work. Are we doing our children's work in the very best way? That's teaching them the gospel of Jesus as God's word wants us to do that. Our welcoming. Do people coming into our buildings receive a Christian welcome? How's our welcome? How do we run our groups midweek? Like our toddler groups. How do we run our community groups like Coffee Pot? Are these things a right reflection of the way God wants us to do church in these ways? How we advertise, how we speak about ourselves on our website, in our notice sheet. We want everything that we do to be according to God's will for us, as it's revealed in the Scriptures. And where we've departed or drifted, we're saying we're prepared to be reformed. Prepared to be reformed. Let's just think for a minute. What isn't this? Well, this isn't recommending that we're always changing things in church life. It's not change for the sake of change. Not at all. It's about reforming our practice as and when God's word highlights a need and mandates a change. Nor is it about innovating, moving with the times, being dragged along by the spirit of the age. Remember that the Reformation was about taking the church back to ancient truths and applying truths first taught in Palestine and the Middle East, in Judea, the Eastern Mediterranean. It was about applying truths taught then to 16th century Northern and Western Europe. Likewise, we're going to have to take these old truths and apply them as best we can to the context we're in today. As I draw sort of towards a close, let's think about our reaction to this. I hope we can all welcome the principle of semper reformanda, the idea of God's word continuing to test, evaluate, and direct change where necessary in our church. For some, I guess that might come as a bit of a shock, particularly if this principle hasn't been applied with much rigor or consistency for a while, or if we're from a church background where the Bible, frankly, isn't taken all that seriously. For a small minority of us, it may feel unpleasant, this idea. The thought of an authority that sits over everyone and everything we do. An authority with free rein and unlimited access. An authority which shows no favoritism or partiality and doesn't defer to our long-standing traditions, our sense of seniority, or even our feelings. An authority with the power to make changes that we might not want to make. But for most of us, we're going to be happy that the Bible is in charge. The Bible. And not only in theory, but in practice. We'll be happy to know where we stand. We'll be happy to know the basis on which decisions are taken and changes made or not made. And most of us will be happy to know that if things we do aren't as they could be or should be, we are committed to bringing the church more into line with God's word. And aren't we excited by that? The thought that we still believe God's at work in us, among us, showing us his will, showing us his way, assisting us to be more like him. I think it's exciting that no matter how good the past has been, God can show us through Scripture an even better way ahead for the future. The girls had the dreaded Ofsted inspection at their school this week. Ofsted, you know, it always makes the teachers sit up, doesn't it? But the genius of the headmistress at Cliff Lane Primary is her determination to reform that school all the time. To always be about improving that school. Not just when Ofsted are in, quickly pulling her socks up and, you know, putting a lick of paint on the balls, but all the time. She's always thinking about how to make that school a better servant to the children, a better tool for their education. And I admire her for that. It's a noble aim, and as a parent, I'm grateful to her for her determination. But with respect, the calling and mission that we have as church is more noble and more important still. We are the tool of God. We are the tool he has chosen to use to serve the people of Ipswich, with other churches, of course, to reveal the truth of God and the grace of God. There's no Ofsted here, is there? Maybe there should be. Maybe one day there will be a kind of church equivalent to Ofsted. But whether or not that comes, may we, like that head, constantly improve and reform our church by the word of God. Tonight, it's bonfire night, isn't it? And I hope lots of you will be able to come to the rectory at 4:30 for a modest fire. It's a modest fire, a few fireworks, hot dogs. In the 1550s, it wasn't Guy Fawkes, but it was Protestant reformers being burnt at the stake. The 1550s, you'll remember, was the reign of bloody Queen Mary. She was the Catholic half-sister of King Edward VI, who died aged 16 after putting through many reforming changes to the way the Church of England operated, what it believed, and how it went about its worship. But Queen Mary came to the throne and was determined to put out all this newfangled Protestantism as she saw it, which meant exiling and martyring, burning some of the reformers. On the 16th of October, 1555, two bishops, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were led out in front of Balliol College in Oxford to be burnt at the stake for holding the kind of beliefs we've been looking at in the last 5 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks. They were tied back to back on a post. And as the fire was lit, the 85-year-old Hugh Latimer sensed that the 55-year-old Ridley was flinching at the flames. Wishing to encourage the younger man, he said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle in England, as I trust shall never be put out." It had a double meaning, of course. They were shortly to become the candles. And yet he meant the candle of true biblical Christian faith that he wished to shine forevermore in our land. Well, it has shone these past 500 years, sometimes brighter, sometimes more dimly, as perhaps is the case today. But may we, by God's grace, continue to be reformed according to God's word, that the candle may be passed burning brightly to the generations that follow us. We're going to kind of draw our thoughts together about the Reformation and commit ourselves for the future to be a church that tries with God's strength to put into practice some of these things that we've been thinking about and continue to be reformed according to God's word. So we're going to stand now and make our response together in song as we sing this song specially written for the Reformation. So when the musicians are ready, if you'd like to stand.